great to be in God's house on this Thanksgiving season. I don't know about you, but I'm a Christmas person. I'm a Thanksgiving person. I love the whole season of Thanksgiving and Christmas. I believe Thanksgiving is a time that we set aside one time a year to really focus on Thanksgiving, but really for the child of God, for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, it's really Thanksgiving 365 days a year, isn't it? Because we have something to be thankful to the Lord every day of the year and many times all through the day of being thankful for what God has done for us. I'd like to talk to you this morning on the subject. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 17 primarily for our text, but I'm going to deal with a few other scriptures as well. But it's called One Thankful Man. How many are thankful today? Whether you're a thankful man or a thankful woman. I've got a two-year-old grandson. I've got a couple of two-year-old grandsons. In fact, at Christmas time, over the Christmas holiday, I'm going to do my best to bolster attendance at Calvary because I'm going to have close to 23 people extra here at the church. So, thank you. Know, Christmas Eve for candlelight communion. So, I think I deserve a little bonus for that, guys. You know, doing my best. I mean, some of you just have babies to add to the attendance. I've had babies, now I have grandchildren. So, they're coming home. And one of my little grandsons, Jesse Ellen's, many of you know Ellen, she grew up here at the church from the time she was a little girl. But Ellen has little Jesse, and little Jesse's 2 years old, and he's quite a character. He's got quite a personality. And I always ask him, Grandpa, I ask him, you know, because he's a pretty happy fella most of the time. Most of the time, you know, 2 year olds are kind of like 40 year olds, you know. So anyway, I'll ask him, I say, hey, Jesse, are you a happy man? And he looks at me and he goes, no, Grampy, I'm not happy, I'm sad. And I said, no, you're happy. But no, I'm sad, Grampy. I'm sad. And so some people are like that. But, I think we ought to be thankful people, happy people, because of what God has done for us. You know, we think of the scriptures. You know, one of my favorite scriptures for Thanksgiving is this, and I've preached on it before, but I'm not preaching. I just want to share it. Is Psalms 103, verses 1 through 4. And I love the psalmist as David cries out to the Lord. He was crying out to God from his heart. He wrote it on paper, whatever he used to inscribe or to write his on papyrus or whatever it is that he wrote on. But it's, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Notice how David is talking to himself. When he's saying this, he's speaking to himself, to his soul. You remember one time when David was discouraged and he cried out to his soul, soul, why are you so downcast? Why are you so disquieted within? Why are you so depressed, in other words? You know, put your faith and put your hope in God, he tells to his soul. That tells me that we can encourage ourselves in the Lord, like David, who was a man after God's own heart. When we begin to talk to ourselves, to challenge ourselves, to begin to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in our hearts to the Lord, worshiping and praising him from our spirit. And David says, oh, my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. He is a holy God. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not any of his benefits. Don't forget one of the benefits that God has given to us. He is a benevolent God, and we are the recipients of his benevolence. Somebody say amen. And don't forget them. In other words, David is saying, don't forget to give praise for him. We sang this song, 10,000 Reasons That I Have to Give Thanks to God. Well, you could go 10,000 times 10,000 and not run out of reasons to give God praise for all of his benefits. And David just lists a few. These are certainly not inclusive. I'm not going to go into the whole psalm. But if, first of all, he's in verse number 3. He says, who forgives all your iniquities. Notice that. Not some, but all. And as a pastor and even as a Christian leader, I've come across many people who have a really checkered past, dark past. And they sometimes, you know, they believe and they receive the forgiveness. The blood of Christ does its work. It cleanses and washes them. The Spirit of God inhabits them on the inside and cleanses them, sanctifies them on the inside, is continuing to remove. But every now and then their mind goes back, like I'm one of those, who goes back to my pre-Christ days, you know, my BC days. And I remember some of the things that he did, maybe some of the people that I hurt. And I think, how could God forgive me? But you know what? When I begin to talk to myself, begin to remind myself like the psalmist did, like David did, is don't forget all of his benefits, that he forgives all your iniquities. That it's all under the blood. There's not one thing, one sin, one iniquity, one sin that we have ever done when we receive Christ as Savior that is not under the blood and washed away from God's memory and from His sight. He forgives all of our iniquities. And number two, He heals all of your diseases. And number three, He redeems your life from destruction. You know, that's what He did for me. He not only forgave me of my sins, but He delivered me from myself because of my sins, destroying my life. You know, sin will destroy your life. It'll mess with your mind. It'll mess with your mental health, with your emotional health. The guilt and the shame of it that comes to you will destroy you if you continue in it. But when He forgives you, He delivers you from yourself, not just from your sin and your temptation, but He delivers you from yourself, from destroying yourself by proxy, by, you know, doing things that are not healthy for you in your mind and in your soul and in your spirit and your body. He also, what does He do? He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's one of my favorites, actually. I guess they're all my favorites. But I like that because He not only does all this and says, okay, you're clean, now go on. But He crowns you with loving kindness. The loving kindness speaks of the tender mercies of the Lord, the goodness of God that He releases to you. And, you know, sometimes, you know, you just think, I'm just not good enough to get this. You know, I feel that way when I think about, seriously, about God allowing me to be called into the ministry. And I think, I don't really deserve that. And then I think about how God called me to Calvary. And I look and I think, what a blessing it is to be the pastor of this church. And I think, I don't deserve that. And I look up at God and say, God, why did you choose me? And we talked about this when I talked about the calling of God is, you know, God didn't choose you because you were the greatest. I'm just paraphrasing. He didn't choose you because you're the smartest. He didn't choose you because you were the best. But He chose you because He chose to set His love upon you. In the same way God saves us, God calls us. And He allows us to serve in our weakness, manifest with His strength manifest in our weakness. And He allows us, and He blesses us, and He gets glory from that. Somebody say amen. And so He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, which the scriptures also say His tender mercies are new every single morning. Amen. And those are things to give thanks for. So bless the Lord. You know, say it to yourself, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not of His benefits, that He forgave me, that He heals me, that He redeems me, and He crowns me with loving kindness and mercies. I love that. Daniel was another one who hungered to be pleasing to God. And we love the Lord when we've been saved. We have a desire not only to be thankful, but to be pleasing to Him. And in our prayers, we begin really with praise and thanksgiving, shouldn't we? That's really the way the Lord, when the disciples came to Jesus, said, teach us how to pray. And He says, pray like this. He starts off with adoration and praise to our Heavenly Father for who He is and for all that He's done. Daniel was put in a perplexing spot. He was a man of great prayer. I mean, he was a prayer warrior, an intercessor. In fact, he prayed three times a day, turning his gun on his knees and turned towards Jerusalem to pray. And there was some enemies of Daniel who talked the king into doing something very foolish, passing a law that was irreversible, that nobody for 30 days could pray to anybody except to the statue, except to the idol that was put up of the king. And Daniel, when he heard, look at this in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that the law was signed, that he went home and into his upper room, and with his window open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees, and three times that day he prayed. And notice this, he prayed and he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. In other words, he started something when he was young that he still practiced to this day. You know, what I tell young people, start young. You know, develop good habits when you're young. Avoid bad habits. I like that video, Tony, that was played up there, and one of the guys said, but he said something like this. He says, when I'm 60 years old, I don't want to look back at my 20-year-old self and say, why did you do that? Okay? Because there's no do-overs. We can't go back and do it. But when you start young doing the right things and you have your priorities in order, that when you are old, you can look back and see this. Daniel was that way. He prayed and he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. He violated the law. because the law was against the law of God. And he wasn't in your face doing it. He went to his upper room where he was, where he prayed in secret, as was his custom, bowed down on his knees, turned his face toward Jerusalem, towards the holy temple, gave thanks before God, as was his custom since the early days. He had to pay a price for that. He was really thrown into the lion's den for that. And yet God delivered him from the lions for that. So he was a thankful man. Paul was a thankful in all circumstances. And I love this part. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18. Paul says in his final words to the Thessalonians in this epistle, rejoice always. You know, give thanks to God always. Rejoice and celebrate, you know, that you're a child of God. And then number two, pray without ceasing. Pray in all circumstances. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Notice that. In everything. Now, somebody said, you know, and he wrote a book about it once, is that we're supposed to thank God for everything. And I think that's a little hard to give thanks for everything. I think we can find a reason that, you know, we could thank God for it. You know, it helps us to develop. It makes us suffer so we become more like Christ. But I don't like to suffer. Do you like to suffer? You know, suffering will come whether you like it or not. And it will have its work in you either one way or the other depending on your response to it. But I like this. Give thanks in all things, in everything. Is that no matter what I'm going through, no matter what struggles I face, no matter how many difficulties I find myself in, whether it's relational, financial, or whether it's, you know, health-wise or whatever it is, that in the midst of that, I can give thanks to God. Not because of what I'm going through, but because of who he is. And because he's with me through that suffering. And so many other 10,000 reasons or more to give thanks to him in everything that I go through. And he says this, and he closed with this, and this is really interesting, for it is the will of, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, for you, for you. It's the will of God. And why is it the will of God? It's the will of God because God knows that grumbling and griping will only make things worse. When you're in the pit of despair and you're struggling, when you grumble and gripe, it's like taking that shovel and digging a deeper hole. And you go down deeper and deeper and deeper. That when you throw the shovel aside and you begin to praise the Lord, the ground underneath you begins to swell. It will lift you up. Maybe your circumstances may not change, but your heart will change. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength because it'll begin to bubble up with inside of you as you begin to worship him and praise him. And if you find nothing to praise about, praise him for who he is and for what he has done and for what he will do in the future. Because you can depend on the faithfulness of God. You know, I want to talk today primarily about 10 lepers. And, you know, we talk about one thankful man because there were 10 lepers in this story. Let's just read a little bit about it in 11 through 13 and 17. As Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered the village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And if you take a look there, take notice that they stood at a distance. They were not allowed to integrate into the population. They were by law to be separate and to be kept apart from that, to be separate from the healthy population. Leviticus chapter 13, 45 and 46 says this, according to the law, now the leper on whom the sore is, that his leprosy has broken out into sores, his clothes shall be torn, and his head shall be bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean all the days that he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone in a leper colony with other lepers, those who are afflicted with this disease. His dwelling shall be outside the camp, away from the people. That he is to be away from the people. Because you know what? Leprosy, they believed, was contagious and certainly was to be kept aside from other people. Leprosy really is a type, a spiritual type of sin. And I'll tell you what, before we found Christ, were spiritual lepers. You know, we might have physically looked all right and had clean skin and maybe very attractive and to the opposite sex and doing everything okay and we're, you know, healthy in every other way. But when God looked at us and saw us, he saw in our soul that we were lepers, that we were spiritual lepers because we were apart from Christ. And the more that we sinned, the more that we engage in evil, and pollute our souls because of our sin and because of the transgressions that we do against God's law, the more the leprosy grows inside of us. You know, the more the leprosy grows within inside us. How many have ever seen or read the book, The Picture of Dorian Gray. You know, that is a very good illustration of this. Dorian Gray was a story of Victorian England. He was a very handsome, very, very attractive, beautiful young man. And everybody praised him because of his looks and because of his physique. He was just so attractive. You know, women threw themselves at him, and he kind of was a very wealthy man. And an artist came to him and said, "I'd like to paint your portrait, Dorian." So he let him paint his portrait. And when he looked at himself in the portrait, he almost worshipped himself. You ever know anybody like that? You know, people who go up into the mirror when they get up and they look at themselves and they say, "It had to be you. Beautiful you." You know, you ever know anybody like that? Don't tell me you do that, okay? So, well, that was kind of Dorian Gray. And what happened was that portrait had some kind of a charm on it. Now, we don't believe in charms, but for the illustration, it's a very good illustration. And is that if he remained pure in how he lived and in his heart, the portrait remained the same. But he went out and he began to indulge in every kind of vice, every kind of evil. When he had come home, he would look at the portrait, and he noticed a little change in the portrait. He had a little change in his face, a little disfiguration, and the portrait began to change until he had to remove it from where it was in the main room of his house and hid it upstairs and lock and key covered up because he didn't want anybody to see it. Because as he continued in sin, it became decayed and filthy and marred and deformed in his face, hideous looking face and hideous body as he began to decay away because of what was happening to his soul. But he himself never aged. As the years went by, he stayed the same. And everybody marveled at how he could stay always looking young. You know, what it did is that destroyed him. The sin destroyed him. And in the same way, this leprosy of the soul destroys us. If it hadn't been for the blood of Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice, the atonement that covers our sin and cleanses us when we repent of our sins and return to the Lord and give him our heart and our life, that's the only remedy for the leprosy of the soul. We were unclean. We were diseased in our soul until the mercy of God was applied to our life. We, like them, were dying apart from God, separated from the covenants and promises of God. Ephesians 2:11 and 12 says, "Do not forget." Here's another one, don't forget. Kind of like the psalmist in Psalms 103. "Don't forget at one time you did not know God." Verse number 12 says, "You were living without Christ then. And then the promises he gave to them were not for you." To the Jews, you were separated from the covenants and promises of God. You had nothing in this world to hope for. You were without God. That was our condition. This was the condition of the lepers, even in Jesus' day. They were separated from the population, separated from their family, apart from really the integration of the worship. Even going to the temple were separate, and they had to stay by themselves. Aren't you glad that Jesus hears our cries for mercy? When these lepers cried out, he heard what they cried, and he came and made a difference in their life. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 in the English Standard Version says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Never come to an end, the tender mercies of the Lord. New every single morning. Well, you know what happens here is the 10 lepers were cleansed by Jesus. And I'm so glad that Jesus cleanse them all. Aren't you glad he didn't pick and choose which one he would do? Or you been better than this person or better than that? You know, coming to the cross, we're all on level ground. We all approach the cross on level ground. There's no important people, unimportant people. We're all sinners, and we approach the throne of God. We approach the cross of Christ on level ground. And they cried out for mercy, and Jesus looked at them. Notice that. He looked at them. You know, a lot of the population, a lot of the people in that day wouldn't even look at a leper. That's why the lepers were supposed to cry when they saw somebody who was not afflicted with the disease. If they were out, they're supposed to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so that they would know to walk away the other direction, away from them. Can you imagine how demeaning and how humiliating that was for them to have to do? But Jesus looked at them. Others wouldn't look at them. They wouldn't go near them, but he looked at them, and he said this, just simply this, "Go show yourself to the priest." And they went, and they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed from their leprosy. He saw them. He noticed them in their despair. He had compassion on them. According to the law of Moses, the leper who'd been healed was to go to the priest to be inspected to see if it were so, if he was really healed. And they were to give a thanks offering and declared by the priest to be clean and able to come out of exile into the population. And it was something else you notice is that when they obeyed was when they got cleansed. It wasn't like other times when Jesus would heal somebody. One time he healed a leper, he went up and touched the leper, which you weren't supposed to do because then you were supposed to be contaminated, but he didn't care. How many know that Jesus doesn't feel bad? He doesn't feel like he's contaminated by touching us. You know, maybe we're untouchable, but God doesn't feel that way. And he went up and touched one leper. And other times he spit in the ground for a blind man and rolled two balls and put them in his eyes to create eyeballs in his sockets that were dry. And he touched them and then he said, go wash yourself in the pool. And they go wash and they come back seeing. Jesus healed every way. One time he said, your child is healed. And they go home and they said, from that very hour when he spoke the word, the child was healed. You know, he healed in a multiplied different ways. That's why, God, what is he doing? He won't be put in a box. You know, sometimes we put God in a theological box, say, he can't do this, you can't do that, God. And we start telling God do's and don'ts. Well, God, he'll burst out of the box. You know, he did that with the Pharisees. Burst out of the box. And they said, well, he can't be the Messiah. Well, he burst out of the box. He broke their box. You know, legalists don't like you breaking their boxes. You know, they just don't like that. You know, they like their boxes intact. And Jesus just broke out of the box. Jesus spoke to these. Just said, go. Show yourself to the priest. Well, they knew what that meant. I think they had dreamed about that. They knew the law. That if when we get healed, we get to, when our leprosy, if it goes away, we get to go to the priest and get it. We might get to go back into the population. We might be able to be accepted again. Instead of being a reject, we'll be accepted. And so they turn and they go. And as they went, they were healed. I think it was the first time they took a step. You know, obedience is important to God. It's important for us. You know, I like the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were ready to cross the Jordan River to go into the promised land under Joshua. And Joshua spent the night before talking to the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, getting his plans together for Jericho, his battle plans. How many know that Jesus still gives us battle plans to succeed in spiritual warfare? And so what do they do? They're supposed to, the priests are supposed to pick up the Ark of the Covenant, which is the symbol of the presence of God, the manifest presence of God. And the Jordan River is at flood stage. It's over the banks and flooding, and the current is swift. And what are they supposed to do? What does God say to do? Something crazy, by the way. When God tells you to do something crazy, and you know it's God, you better make sure it's God, and then do it, you'll find out you'll get a miracle. They pick up, and they're supposed to step into the Jordan River. And the current flooding against their feet, carrying this heavy, weighty Ark of the Covenant. By the way, the presence of God is a weighty thing. And as soon as their ankles hit the water, all the priests, all four priests, suddenly the water stopped up and dammed up right there and backed up miles back. And the children of Israel walked across dry riverbed to get to the other side. But when did it happen? Obedience. Didn't happen until that last priest got his ankles into the water. I'm just telling you, obedience can sometimes, if your disobedience can be a dam against you receiving the flood blessings of the Lord, the flood of the Lord. Be obedient. And so they were obedient. They walked as soon as they left. As soon as they took off, they were healed instantly. And so one leper is the only one who turns around and gives thanks. You know, I was looking at this verse 15. It says that one of them, just one of them, one thankful man, When he saw that he was healed. Notice his healing was noticeable. And I don't know what that looked like, because with leprosy you can lose fingers as the flesh eats away, as the disease eats away at your flesh and your bone. Hands can fall off, fingers fall off, legs can fall off. I don't know what that looked like for him. Maybe he had nubs and no fingers. Maybe he was missing a hand. How many know that it's not impossible for God? And this may have actually happened, is that one leper and all the lepers, as they turn to go, this one looks down and suddenly he's got a hand where there was no hand. A creative miracle. And by the way, creative miracles still happen. because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. What he did yesterday, he does today, and he will do tomorrow. Amen? We're still hearing testimonies of opened blind eyes, opened deaf ears, of people being healed. We had a missionary, daughter of a missionary, and her and her husband were going on the mission field, and they came here, and she shared a testimony. You remember this testimony? That she shared a testimony that she had health difficulties her whole life when her father and she grew up in the mission field and in Europe, and she remembered going in for surgery. She had a lifelong dream of being a missionary, but she knew with her health they would never accept her because of her health. That she went in for surgery, and the same surgeon that had removed several parts of her insides because they were so diseased, he came out and looked at her father and said, "This can't be. I took it out. What are you talking about?" He was just in shock, kept saying that. And he said, "I took that out, and there's a new one inside of her." That God had restored her in that area. And they were surprised, but you know, with God, all things are possible. And I think when this leper, maybe he was one who, when he turned, the wretched, putrid, oozing sores that he had on his body, suddenly they were cleansed, and he knew his skin was white, it was clean, and it was pure, and it was soft again, like a baby's. He saw that he was healed. He didn't just feel that he was healed, he saw it. And maybe he felt it before he saw it, but maybe when he felt it, he looked and thought, or when Jesus said, "Go and show yourself to the priest," he turned and he walked and he looked, and suddenly it was there. Totally healed. I don't know about you, but I remember the day that I lost and I was healed of my spiritual leprosy. And I knew that it was different. That I wasn't the same person on the inside. The moment that I prayed the sinner's prayer, the burden of sin, the shame and the guilt lifted off of me, and I was totally healed on the inside. How about you? Were you healed of your spiritual leprosy? Do you know that you know that you know that you were different when you prayed the sinner's prayer, that you were changed and different on the inside? And that leprosy look on the inside that only God could see and the enemy can see, that suddenly God sees us completely whole, because he said, the moment you're obedient to the gospel, the spiritual leprosy is healed and we're restored. One of them, just one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God! Praise God!" Exclamation mark there. Praise God! He was shouting. Now, if you had leprosy and you were just healed, you'd be shouting too. You'd be jumping up and down and just praising God with a loud voice. And it says that he ran to Jesus. He fell down on the ground at his feet. And he was doing what? He was thanking him for what he had done. And it says the man was a Samaritan. He was one who was separate from the covenants and promises of God. He was considered to be an enemy, a half-breed, a compromiser, because they had intermarried with Gentiles, this tribe of Israel. And they weren't pure. But he was a Samaritan. Notice, he had the sense and felt the obligation, the blessing of thanking God for what he had done. His life was now restored. He could return to his family. He could return and be a normal person again. I think about Jesus when Mary Magdalene sat at his feet and broke the seal of the nard and poured that expensive oil on Jesus' feet, and she was worshiping at his feet and praising him. And Judas came along and said that it could have been sold and given to the poor. That was, you know, I think, remember just off the top of my head, it seems like it was like a year's wage, something like that, some outrageous price. And yet it shows the value of our praise. And Jesus said, you know, to whom much is forgiven, there's greater praise. And this woman has been forgiven much, so she praises much. Sat at his feet and just poured her worship out to him and poured her thanksgiving out to him because she was delivered and set free. You know, I don't think we should ever get over our salvation. I don't think we should ever forget where we came from. I don't think we should brag about our sin, as I've heard sometimes in testimonies, people, it's almost like you can't give God praise unless you came out of, you know, deep, dark sin. It's like, no, we have a lot to be thankful for. Anybody who has been cleansed. You know, the greatest miracle is those who get saved young and don't fall into those sins, that they're able to be preserved from the destruction that sin brings to them and the memories of what they have done. But this man came and he fell at Jesus' feet, praising God, thanking him for all that he had done, and he was a Samaritan. The least likely to give praise, he was the one there giving praise. Notice how that the other nine didn't come. You know, that kind of concerns me because it's almost like maybe just 10% of people who really get saved really are so grateful. And maybe it's because they got forgiven much. Maybe this guy had more, the disease had progressed more. I read a story that while on a short missions trip, this Pastor Jack Hinton was leading worship at a leper colony on the island of Tobago. And a woman who had been facing away from the pulpit suddenly turned towards the pulpit. And he looked at her face when she turned, and he said it was the most hideous face that he had ever seen. The woman's nose and ears were entirely gone because of the leprosy. She lifted a fingerless hand up in the air, just a stub in the air, and she said, "Can we sing Count Your Many Blessings?" He was overcome with emotion, and he left the service. He was followed by a team member who said, I guess you'll never be able to sing that song again after seeing that face. And he said, "Oh, yes, I'll be able to sing it again, but I'll never sing it in the same way again." Count your many blessings. And just kind of one thankful leper. Here was a lady that's being destroyed by leprosy, and yet she's looking for a reason. One more reason among the 10,000s of reasons to give praise to the Lord. John Newton wrote the infamous words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Newton was a wretch. He fell deep into sin. He broke his mother's heart. She prayed for him until the day she died that he would turn back to the Lord. His father had nothing to do with him because of his rebellion. Fell deep, deep into sin, became a slave trader, and he got saved. How many know that God can save anybody? You know, if God can save me, he can save you. I know that for sure. I love the story of Amazing Grace and how he got saved and became one of those who fought against the slave trade in England that helped to end it, to have it outlawed. William Cowper wrote the song, one of my favorite songs. I just love this song. And he wrote this, that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I love that song. Every time, I remember as a young believer, reclaimed in the Lord, and sitting in a little church, the little faith fellowship church that we were part of, and I remember the first time I heard that hymn song, "There is a fountain filled with blood." And I tell you what, the Spirit of God just rose in me, and I began to understand the power of the blood. Power of the blood. Sinners plunged beneath that flood. I saw myself in my mind's eye. God's always showed me things in pictures. Underneath the cross and the blood of Christ just being poured out on me. Lose all their guilty stains. I lost all my guilty stains. Can I tell you something? Every single morning when I get up out of bed, I lose them all. When I go to bed at night, they're all washed away because of the blood of Christ. Can I tell you this? It's not just a song. Will never lose its power. Never lose its power. My fourth point here, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. It's real short. There were nine unthankful lepers. 90% of those who were cleansed didn't stop and give thanks. Jesus asked the question when the one man came back and he's sitting at his feet worshiping and praising him and thanking him for what he's done. He asked the question, "Didn't I heal 10 men?" Rhetorical question, by the way. "Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, except this Samaritan?" And Jesus said to the man, to the Samaritan, "Stand up and go your way. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you." He blessed him. And I'll tell you, there's a blessing for us when we praise the Lord, when we remember his benefits, when we don't forget what he has done, when we don't forget, as the psalmist said, that he has, what, forgiven all my iniquity, that he has healed all my diseases, that he has redeemed my life from destruction, and he has crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercies. When we don't forget his benefits, remembering what God has done. You see, we were the aliens and strangers to the covenants and promises of God, separated from God, but God brought us near by the blood of Christ and adopted us into the family of God, we have so much to be thankful for. Are you a 10%er or are you a 90%er? Are you of the 10% that believes in worshiping and praising and thanking God for what he has done, for what he is doing, and also for what he will do? Because as we said, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I just tell you that God is a good God? You know, he's a good God. He's a merciful God. He is full of loving kindness and mercies that he is wanting to pour out on you, to lavish upon you when you open up your heart and obey the gospel, when you lift up your heart, your hands to receive what God has for you. He will bless you with spiritual blessings, with physical blessings beyond your wildest imagination. And I can say that from experience, but I can say it because it's written in the Word of God. It's in the promises of God.